This morning we want to consider wisdom, the subject and topic of wisdom from 1 Kings chapter 3. Wisdom is one of those items or character traits, abilities, if you want to call it, that we all want, we wish for. Have any of you ever wished that you had more wisdom, whether it's a parenting decision or a financial crossroad, a leadership challenge, or even a spiritual burden? You've probably prayed what Solomon prayed, which is, God, I can't handle what's on me. I can't handle what's around me. This responsibility is difficult, and I'm not really sure what to do. You know, when we think about wisdom, we think about there's worldly wisdom, there's godly wisdom. There is some difference between those. Godly wisdom is always right. Worldly wisdom is sometimes a good answer, but not the best answer. There's an old story that I was thought about and wrote out this past week about Earl. Earl was a good man. It's kind of one of those folklore stories. Old Earl is what we could call him. He was a good man. He lived a long single life, and he was known for being tight with his money. Matter of fact, some of his friends would say that Earl was so tight that he squeaked when he walked. Met some of you, as a matter of fact, here. He saved every dollar, including the first dollar that he had ever earned. Someone asked Earl why he never got married, why he lived a single life, and Earl said, "Wives are too expensive," and walked away. Now, Earl drove the same old pickup truck that his dad gave him, and by the time he got older, that truck was more rust than it was metal. But true in form, Earl refused to get a new one because it would just cost too much money. So he kept on driving that old truck that his dad gave him, no matter how much trouble it gave him. One evening, coming home from a friend's house, that truck started coughing and sputtering and finally died. Earl, not wanting to call a tow truck because it was just too expensive, decided to push his truck to the nearest parking lot and come back in the morning to fix it. Unfortunately, the closest parking lot just happened to be in front of the town bar. Now, Earl was a God-fearing man. He loved the Lord. He went to church every Sunday. He gave to the church. He always carried his Bible, and he didn't drink. Partly, he didn't drink because of conviction. The other part, he didn't drink because liquor was too expensive, in his words. But the next morning, he got a buddy to bring him and some tools to drop him off to work on his truck. But just as he was getting out of his buddy's truck to pick up his truck or to work on his truck, a lady in town named Miss Sue came by. Now, here's the problem. Miss Sue is what you might call the town gossip. She had a sixth sense for people's business, and she had a creative imagination that could fill in the gaps when the facts weren't available. So naturally, the next day after she saw Earl getting out at the local bar, she thought that she would let everybody know that Earl must have taken up drinking because he was old and lonely. Now, this bothered Earl. He hadn't done anything wrong, and he didn't know how to get her to stop. He didn't want to ruin his reputation, but he knew it wasn't any use getting into a conversation with a lady with a mouth as big as Miss Sue's. So he prayed, "Lord, I need some wisdom. How do I stop a woman with a mouth like Miss Sue's?" I love that language. It bothered Earl, and Earl didn't know what to do. He hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't know what to do. So he prayed, and he sought the Lord. After a couple of days or so, Earl got an idea. This is what he decided to do. Sue had seen his truck in front of the bar, and so she had assumed that he was a drunk and had given up on living a godly life. So this is what he decided. He decided the next day, late in the afternoon, he was going to drive over to Miss Sue's house, and he was going to park his car in her driveway and just walk away. And you know what? Miss Sue never brought up Earl again after that night with his truck left in her driveway. He figured, if I can't stop her from talking, I'll make her too nervous to bring me up in conversation. Now, that may not be the kind of wisdom they put in a seminary textbook or that we read about in the Bible, but it worked. And that brings us to an important point. What is wisdom, really? Some say wisdom is just common sense. Others think it's the ability to make good decisions. The world defines wisdom as intelligence or street smarts, but Scripture paints a much richer picture. biblically, wisdom is more than cleverness or life experience. It's not just knowing, it's understanding what is right and doing it in the fear of the Lord. Here's a couple of verses that bring our attention to wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the one holy, or the Holy One, is insight." James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits." J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he writes, "Wisdom is the power to see, the inclination to choose, the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it." In today's message, we want to consider what is wisdom, but more particularly, we're going to read verses 1 through 15 in 1 Kings chapter 3. Then we want to look at verses 6 through 9, and we want to ask this question. What can we learn about praying for wisdom from Solomon's prayer for wisdom? All right, we all face situations where we need wisdom. We often find instances where we're asking God to give us wisdom, but sometimes we don't even know how to pray for exactly what we need. So in this particular text, what we want to do is we want to ask the question, what can we learn about praying for wisdom based on this prayer for wisdom? So let's open by reading 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 to understand the greater context of the passage, the broader context of the passage. And then we're going to investigate in particular verses 6 through 9. God's word says this, "Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord." All right, so just a quick context statement. Solomon is David's son. Solomon's the third king of the nation of Israel. David, his dad, wanted to build God a temple and make Jerusalem kind of the Mecca of the monolithic Judaic faith. He wanted to build a temple, but the Lord told David, "You are a warrior king. You're not a building king, a reigning king. You're the king that I chose to conquer the nations and to bring the people together. It's not your task." But he let David accumulate all the materials that would be necessary for building. Solomon, his son, the third king of Israel, was allowed to build the temple to God and to expand it so that there would be a central place for all of God's people to come and visit. In that temple would be the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God. As a matter of fact, when you read ahead, you'll see that once the building is finished and the Ark of the Covenant is placed and Solomon makes kind of a consecration prayer, a heavy smoke descends representing God's presence rested there in that place. And so it's not been built yet, so Solomon is kind of living in temporary quarters with this new wife. Any of you been through construction and you understand that it creates displacement and delays? As we sit in a temporary setting because our sanctuary is under construction, right? Exactly the same situation. We read on in verse 3. "Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a daydream by night and said, in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" So Solomon goes to Gibeon, which is a place where people make sacrifices, and it says that he offers 1,000 burnt offerings. Okay, can you imagine the hanging weight of 1,000 lambs or 1,000 goats or 1,000 cows? Like, this is an enormous amount of material. What the Bible's saying is not that Solomon went and he privately sacrificed 1,000 animals. That would be excessive. What it's saying here is it's showing Solomon as the king that's making sacrifices on behalf of all of the people. So it's a very public setting, which gives us context for understanding what Solomon prays. Solomon in the position of the king, but also responsible for leading the people, an entire nation, is sacrificing 1,000 cattle at a time, a major weighty responsibility. So the Lord says, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, verse 6, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And he kept, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? Verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked for this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon woke, and behold, it was just a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Father, help us to understand this word, that we may be those that rightly pray for wisdom and follow, God, the instruction and provision that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. What can we learn about praying for wisdom from this prayer? First, we understand that praying for wisdom begins with gratitude for God's faithfulness. It begins with gratitude for God's faithfulness. Look at what Solomon says in verse 6. Now, keep in mind, Solomon goes to worship. It is a sacrificing 1,000 of anything takes time. This isn't a 1 hour thing. Like some of you are saying, we need to have church and we need to start at this time and we need to end at this time. All right. These are worship services that are lasting days, days. I mean, this is a major investment of time and energy. Worshiping the Lord is worth it, by the way. So they're there, he is going to sleep one night, the Lord visits him in a prayer, and in that prayer, he's having a dream, or in that dream, he's having a prayer with God. So he's asleep, he's dreaming, but he's praying and communing with God, having conversation with God. And this is where he begins. After the Lord says, ask anything you want, he begins with gratitude. Before Solomon ever makes a request, he begins with praise. He recognizes that everything he has, his position, his future, even his right to ask, is grounded in God's covenantal faithfulness to David. Look, verse 6. And Solomon said, you've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him, watch that, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Now consider this. How many of you remember the story of David? We just spent several weeks looking at a mini-series on David's life. Any of you remember King David? Now, King David started out strong, but in the second half of his life, he failed miserably. A lot of people are that way. They start out strong. The second half of their life, they fizzle out. They fail tremendously. They take their eyes off of the prize, and it shows. David, Solomon says, my father was upright. My father was faithful. My father was righteous. But if I seem to remember correctly, that doesn't exactly describe David's last part of his life. Does Solomon not know? By the way, Solomon's the second son between David and Bathsheba. That's David and the woman that David was cheating on his other wives with. The first son died. Solomon's the second son. Solomon knew very well that his dad was not always righteous, nor was he always faithful. Maybe the reason that Solomon brings this up is because Solomon is just like we are. We have a tendency to look back on people that have gone on before us, and we tend to look at them in a favorable light. We remember the good old days, and we oftentimes forget what was so miserable about those good old days. And if you don't know this, the good old days were always horrible to go through, but they're fond memories to reflect on. So maybe David's just looking back at David and they're remember, or maybe Solomon's just looking back at David and he's saying, this was my dad. He was so faithful. He was so righteous. He was so this or that. And he doesn't seem to want to give attention to the fact that his dad was a negligent parent, an absent parent, a passive aggressive parent, that his dad refused to address issues within the household that came up and it ultimately caused demise of most of the people in his family. Maybe that's the reason that he has such gratitude. I don't think so. I think the reason is not because Solomon has failed to remember his dad accurately or is ignorant to what his dad did, but I think that the reason that he shows gratitude is because he's reminded of God's faithfulness in the midst of our lack of faith. See, there's always a consistent element in our life. And we may go to God and we may say, God, I need wisdom in this situation. It is a tumultuous, terrible time, and I'm really struggling with how I could even give thanks to you. But this is the key. The fact that you are talking to God reminds you of the basis of why you can give thanks in terrible situations. Because God is faithful not to forsake us nor to abandon us. Because God is faithful, he's present with you no matter how big the problem is. And that, my friends, is enough to say thanks for. He hasn't abandoned you. If you're praying for wisdom, if you're talking to God about what's going on in your life, there's evidence that God is with you in the midst of your storm. And that is enough to give praise. One preacher said it this way. He said, if you start your prayers with praise, you'll spend less time complaining. That's a good statement. Let me share it again. If you start your prayers with praise, you'll spend less time complaining. So when we start with what God has already done, we're reminded that we're not facing today's decisions alone. A prayer for wisdom begins with gratitude. A prayer for wisdom will grow through humility. That's our second point. It'll grow through humility between the weight of God's call. Solomon doesn't just see his throne, he feels the weight of God's calling. Though he is a king, he calls himself a little child, not in age, but in ability and experience. The phrase, I do not know how to go out or come in, is a Hebrew idiom meaning I don't know how to lead. Solomon sees the greatness of the people and the holiness of the calling and feels deeply inadequate. Look at verses 7 and 8. And now, again, this is Solomon. He's asleep, he's dreaming, and he's praying. Just a kind of an aside, this isn't the sermon, but an aside. Did any of y'all do that? Have any of you? I've noticed in the past few years that this is becoming much more frequent in my life. I'll be sleeping, and I'll have dreams where I'm praying with the Lord. I'm having conversation with the Lord. I'm talking to the Lord, or the Lord's talking to me. And sometimes I'll wake up and just continue in prayer. Does that happen in any of your other anyone else's life? Sometimes, I know this is probably not true for any of you, sometimes I'll be praying and actually fall asleep while I'm praying. That's probably never happened to you. The Lord is gracious occasionally to let my prayer continue into my sleeping posture, but that's what's happening here. Solomon's asleep. God comes to him. He's having prayerful communication with God in that. And he gives thanks to God for God's faithfulness to the covenant that he made with his father David. And then he expresses a statement of humility beneath the weight of God's call in his life. Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant. He recognizes himself as a servant. He is the king, but he knows his position in order. He is a servant of God. You have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. All right, this is just a figure of speech. Solomon is probably 20 or so years old. He has a wife. He has a child. He's not saying I'm just a kid. There were kings that were kids. What he's saying is, I might as well be a kid because I don't know what I'm doing. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Remember, he's a king. It's leading a nation. He is, though he's not a religious responsible person like a priest or a prophet, he does have a political responsibility to guide God's people. He's the third king in a monarchy that used to be a theocracy, God-ordained, God-led nation. Now he's the king over God's people. And he's saying, I just don't know what to do. And not only does he not know what to do, consider the next statement, verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered. So not only does he not know how to lead, but then he considers the responsibility of those that he's been entrusted with. He is leading God's chosen people. Of all of the folks on the face of the earth, this one group are the ones that are God's favorites. And Solomon's like, I'm responsible for them. And it's not just that they're his chosen. They happen to be so vast in number that he can't even count them. And so he's saying, it's the quality of these people and the quantity of these people. I just don't know what to do with it. And it is a statement of humility. It's kind of like this thing where you come out of college and you get a diploma. And once you get that diploma, suddenly, because you have that piece of paper, you're qualified to do whatever job it is that you need to do. But you find out very quickly that having a piece of paper that says you're qualified is much different than walking on the field and being qualified for the job. Let me explain it this way. Went to seminary. I shared with you guys as Southern Baptist, because you give to the church and because the church gives to the cooperative program, we have six of the best seminaries in the world. I went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. It's not the only Southern Baptist seminary. It just happens to be the best Southern Baptist seminary that we have. And I got 3 degrees there. And so I walk out of seminary, and just like most preachers, I am just ready to go. I am so hungry to get in a church and to take on the task of reaching the lost and raising up the saved. I'm so hungry to glorify, to exalt Christ, and to make disciples and to pass the torch, and I just can't help myself. And in seminary, they teach you all kinds of things. They teach you words that you can't remember, and if you could remember, you couldn't pronounce, and you get into the weeds of theology. But they also teach you the lofty things about how good and great and big and large God is, and they teach you all of the strategies for missions. They teach you the programs and the practical applications of all of these things that have to do with God and God's people, the Bible, and how to work and lead. And you come out with the position of pastor and the papers to prove that you've been trained. But then your first day on the job, you show up and realize there's a big difference between being trained to do ministry and actually doing ministry. It doesn't matter what you know about theology. It doesn't matter how many pieces of paper you have hanging on the wall. When you sit across the table from a couple that's going through divorce, or you sit across the living room for a woman or a man who's just lost their husband or wife, or you're talking to a child about why mom or dad aren't here anymore. When you sit in a chair across from a sofa, and people talk about how they have thought about taking their life or how they want to take someone else's life, you realize, God, I may have the position, but I don't know what I'm doing. That's where Solomon is. Solomon says, I know I'm king. That's by your choice, God. But I'm going to need some help here because I really feel the weight of this and I don't know what to do with it. And we're going to talk about what his prayer for wisdom is in just a second. But I just want to acknowledge there's some of you that God has put you in a position that you're in. You own a business. You're responsible for many people. You manage an organization. You invest heavily in others. Maybe you've been a mom or a dad or a grandparent that's entrusted with the life and the well-being of a human being. And you're saying, God, I know that you've given me this responsibility, but I'm not sure I know what I'm doing. That is humility beneath the weight of God's calling on your life, and it's a good place to be. You see, because you cannot get to the place of wisdom unless you have had the prayer for wisdom grown through humility, that this is bigger than what you can do on your own. So let's get to an answer. A prayer for wisdom leads us to value what God values. So it begins with gratitude, it grows through humility, and then it leads us to value what God values. Verse 9, when Solomon finally makes his request, this is what he says. He says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your people?" So when Solomon finally makes his request, what he says, he doesn't say, "God, just give me wisdom." He doesn't ask for some things, and this is, we need to focus here first. He doesn't ask for a long life. He doesn't ask for fortune or riches, and he doesn't ask for God to give him victory over all of his enemies. What he asked for specifically is he asked for understanding so that he could discern the difference between right and wrong. So if you ask, what is wisdom? How can I have wisdom? Or how do I know if I have wisdom? In essence, what you're asking for is you're asking for what Solomon asked for, which is this, a listening heart. A listening heart. Let me give you a definition for a listening heart. The Hebrew phrase for a listening heart means more than intelligence. It means moral clarity rooted in submission. Moral clarity rooted in submission to God's word. Moral clarity rooted in submission to God's word. So here's where wisdom can be boiled down. Here's the concentration of what wisdom is. In a complicated world with so many intricacies and so many variations and so many stories, wisdom is the ability to see the difference between right and wrong and then acting on it in a way that honors the Lord. So specifically, let's flesh this out. How many, just a quick, you don't have to raise your hands or anything like this. How many of you find yourselves in positions of leadership, whether it is as the mother or father of a home or within business or within organization? How many of you find yourself in leadership and you find yourself oftentimes faced with situations where you have to make a decision that impacts other people and it's complicated and you're like, I need wisdom. Anybody here? That's where Solomon is. Now let me just give you the brass tacks of what he's asking. And if you seek wisdom, this is what you should seek. He prays for three things. We're fleshing out the language of his prayer here. He asks for this, okay? Write these down. If you're seeking wisdom, this is what you need to seek. Because again, the world that you serve in, it's complicated. There's a lot of stories. There's a lot of voices. And the more you're trying to concentrate to make the right decision, the more and louder those voices will get. Am I right? It just gets so confusing. And then you start, as if the voices around you aren't enough, you start making up your own voices and suddenly you're talking yourself into things and you're like, I don't know if this is God talking or me talking. It sounds okay, but then it looks really bad. This is here. This is what Solomon does. He says, God, help me to hear your voice. That's point one. Hear God's voice. Point two, help me to understand your will, your ways. Number three, help me to obey your commands. If you want to do the wise thing, you hear God, you understand God, and you do what God says. There is wisdom in that. God's will is the best option for every single person on the face of the earth. And if you're walking in God's will, then you will always be walking in wisdom. Let's consider these. Solomon asked for God to help him to hear his voice. Friends, listen to this. If you need wisdom and you're praying for God to give you wisdom, you must be in the Word. You must be in the Word. Listen, if you want God to talk to you about the unwritten mysteries of His Word or His will, you need to understand first the written mysteries of His will and way. It's ludicrous that we would say, God, I want you to tell me the things that will help me live my life, and I want you to do it in such a special way. Write it in the clouds, or let me open up a fortune cookie and give me wisdom. And God's like, I've given you so many words already. You want more words, but you can't even handle the ones I've given you. And so when you start praying, God, let me hear your will. Let me hear from you. Don't be surprised if God says, I've already sent you a message. Have you read it yet? If you'll stay rooted in God's word, you'll find yourself much more equipped and better attuned to hearing what God says. Then we pray that we can discern and understand the difference between right and wrong. Or Lord, not only let me hear your voice, but let me help me understand your voice. Again, this comes down to a practice of knowing what is God's way and what is man's way. Being so rooted in God's word that you don't have confusion over what is right. And let me tell you, God's way always benefits people and it's always just. And rarely, just to eliminate some of the options that you have in your discernment, rarely does God's way involve you winning at everyone else's cost. Sometimes that's what we want. We're like, as long as I come out ahead, you know. Just rarely is that God's way. If you don't believe me, ask Jesus. Finally is to obey God's command. Listen, if you seek God's will for wisdom, or if you seek God's will in wisdom, if you seek to understand God's will in wisdom, then you better be ready to obey God's will. When he says this is how it is, that's what you need to do. Don't change it, don't manipulate it, don't throw in some conditions or clauses, but when God says, this is the course of action, this is what I value and this is how I value it, that becomes our plan of action. But the key here is that we value what God values, which means the greatest value in our life must be God. Our prayers for wisdom must be rooted in a desire to value what God values. So as we pray for wisdom, we need to understand that that prayer is going to begin in gratitude. It's going to grow in humility, and it's going to lead us to value what God values. I want to invite our worship team to come up as we prepare for our invitation. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord." The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, which means this. You can't access wisdom if you don't have a fear for the Lord, and you can't have a fear for the Lord if you don't know who the Lord is. Let's take off all the confusing phrases there. Wisdom and a personal relationship to God are connected. Wisdom and a relationship with God are connected. If you want to be wise, if you want to have wisdom, if you want to exercise wisdom, you need to be walking with the Lord. And walking with the Lord begins by accepting Jesus as your Savior. It's as simple as that. Friends, if you're not walking with Jesus, you're never going to be wise. You may have worldly wisdom, but you're never going to have godly wisdom. And quite honestly, this is kind of adding to the sermon. If you're walking with Jesus, you're going to find yourself less often in instances that you need to make a wise decision, because Jesus is going to keep you out of a lot of predicaments. But if you walk with Jesus, you will have the wisdom that you need. But it begins by having a relationship with him. How do you do that? Getting a relationship with Jesus is very simple. It's acknowledging that you're a sinner in need of salvation. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you will acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and then if you'll believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, Jesus lived a sinless life. He died on the cross not for his sins, because he was sinless, but for our sins, and 3 days later he was resurrected. If you will believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and then call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says you can be saved. It begins with a relationship with Jesus, and a relationship with Jesus is as easy as acknowledging your sin, believing in Jesus, and calling on him for salvation. If you've never made that decision, I want to invite you this morning to make that decision. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. At the close of that prayer, we're going to have a time of singing. When we sing, you are invited to respond. I'll have ministers here at the front. If you need to make a decision for Jesus, or if you want to talk to someone about joining the church, or maybe you're here today and you just need someone to pray for you, or to pray with you, or to pray over you, we'll have men and women that are available to lead in prayer. But whatever you do, be sure that you obey the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life and to respond to this message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning that we've had fellowshipping and worshiping and studying. God, so many in a church like Lone Oak have a need for wisdom. Lord, in this place, we have people that are in all stations of life. And we see so many, Father, that truly want to be a Christian leader in their home, in their school, in their workplace, in their businesses, in their organizations. And Lord, leadership requires wisdom to do what's right, when it's right, how it's right. And so, Father, we pray that as you have shared this message with us through your word, God, that we would be obedient to respond. And so, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts, lead us to respond in obedience, and guide us to the place that you would have us. Father, we thank you again and ask that you help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?